Kim wants the furniture changed. We're very thrilled to have Kim doing this. Father, we just commit this time to you. Pray that your Holy Spirit would speak through Kim, and we thank you for her. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Yeah. Okay, thank you. Can you hear me?
Yes.
That's good. Excuse the furniture rearrangal. Preaching is a bit like having a baby, and I have to move. I've had 5 babies. I had to move with all of them. I was not a person who sat on the bed. So I need a bit of space. So today, I'm really glad to be here speaking to you guys. I wouldn't be here if I wasn't sure of what God wanted me to say to you. I'm sure and know in my spirit that this is the word from God for you guys today. Thank you for listening. We're going to be reading from Isaiah. And some other places. We're going to start in Isaiah. And before we go there, where's my map? Richard, can I have my map? Or can you be getting ready with my map? So Isaiah is in the Old Testament. He was a prophet who lived around 700 years before Christ was born. The book has a whopping 66 chapters. It is an enormous book. And it contains more than 100 messianic prophecies. At the time of Isaiah's writing, the kingdom of Israel, that's God's people, the ones he rescued from Egypt, had split into two. They'd split into the kingdom of Judah and the kingdom of Israel. And they were actually, this is the Middle East you can see up there, they were actually under the government of an empire in the beginning of Isaiah called the Assyrian Empire. So they were not their own rulers at this time anymore. They were under the power of a foreign government, the Assyrian government. Now, you can see on this map, the Assyrians had an enormous empire that included parts of, not all of, modern-day Egypt, Jordan, Lebanon, Syria, Iraq, even parts of Iran, and parts of Turkey right at the top there. It was an enormous empire, and it covered what was known as the Fertile Crescent back then. I guess the land was good. So this is the Assyrian Empire, and it was a large empire. And I think the Assyrian Empire held sway in these parts for about 300 years. It's a long time to be holding land and power. And of course, the boundaries move like they do in all empires. So the children of Israel were split in two, and it's into those times that Isaiah started to speak the word of God. Back then, they were not all filled with the Spirit like we are today. God chose to anoint certain people to bring his message for everyone to hear. And Isaiah was that man in these times, and it was this that he was speaking into. Now, we're going to turn to Isaiah chapter 23. And before we begin, can you see the coastline, the vertical coastline onto the Mediterranean Sea where Israel and Lebanon and Jordan have borders these days? Can you see that? Can you see Tyre right in the middle of that coastline? I know it's not, it is faint. Chapter 23 is the burden against the city of Tyre. You can see it right in the middle. Thank you. I was thinking yesterday I needed one of those pointer things that lecturers have, these massive, who needs one of those when you've got Richard and a mouse? So there is Tyre, right in the middle of that Mediterranean coastline. Now it was, at that time, the pinnacle of the Assyrian Empire, but this stretch of land down here, this strip here, did not always belong to the Assyrians. If you turn, don't turn. I mean, if you look in Genesis 12, you'll find the account of God calling Abraham out of where he was. Now, Abraham was actually an Iraqi. There you go. Came from Ur of the Chaldeans, which they think was in South Iraq somewhere. He'd moved up with his father to Haran, which is, they think, possibly northern Syria. Syria was at the top. You guys know where Syria is? Thought you might. They're up at the top. And there they were, and that's where Abraham was when God called him out of his people and said, I want you to go to a land that I'm going to tell you about. And he said, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to make you a father of many families. Many nations will be blessed in you. And Abraham went. You know that story. And he traveled down from northern Syria all the way down into this land, which was called Canaan. This strip of land on the coast was called Canaan, and you also might know it as the Promised Land. That land was God's land, his land, for his people. It was the Promised Land. That was the land he had given to them after their wanderings in the desert. Isaiah is after that. That's happened. They came in, they conquered, and then they were conquered themselves by the Assyrians. But don't forget that this land, that the city of Tyre, was a city of Canaan, a city that belonged to the Promised Land, but it was under the governance of the Assyrian Empire, a foreign government. Cana was the land of God's people. And there he appeared to Abraham and said, I'm going to bless many nations in you. And there Abraham built an altar because God had appeared to him. Cana belongs to God. Doesn't matter who's in control. So, chapter 23, Isaiah is prophesying against the city of Tyre, and he started off the first portion announcing the downfall of this city. We're going to pick it up in verse 8. Who has taken this counsel against Tyre, the crowning city? Whose merchants are princes, whose traders are the honorable of the earth? The Lord of hosts has purposed it, to bring to dishonor the pride of all glory, to bring into contempt all the honorable of the earth. Overflow through your land like the river, O daughter of Tarshish. There is no more strength. He stretched out his hand over the sea. He shook the kingdoms. The Lord has given a commandment against Canaan to destroy its strongholds. The title of this preach today is Destroy Your Strongholds. We're going to go back to the beginning. Who does Isaiah say is responsible for the oncoming downfall of this city? The Lord of hosts has purposed it. It's his idea. And he had one thing in mind, and you can find that in the second half of verse 8. He says, he says, the Lord has purposed it to bring low all those things that they have set up on high in Tyre. Tyre was the crowning city of this Assyrian, look how big that is, of the Assyrian Empire. It was rich. They were successful. They were powerful. They held, if you were a Tyrian, I'm sure you were somebody that someone wanted to know. This was the crowning city of this enormous empire. It says that their merchants were princes and their traders were the honor of the earth. What it meant to be important back then was to be a Tyrian. Glory and honor was in the city of Tyre. I said it for Tyre so long, it's really hard to say Tyre. So forgive me if I say that. We're in that place. It was nothing to do with God. They had their faces turned away from God. They gloried in themselves and their achievements, the boundaries of their empires, the success of their business, and their all-round amazingness. This was the city of Tyre, and this was what God was stretching out his hand against. To bring it down to nothing. To take it out. He said, everything you've laid up in the city of Tyre, everything you've put a wall around and you said, this is my strong place. This is the place I run to. The walls are going to collapse like the wall of a dam and you will overflow over your land like a river, for there is no more strength in the things that you once thought were eternal and enduring. There is no empire on earth that is eternal and enduring. Not Assyria. Not anybody. And this is what God speaks out against Tyre. And then he says, not just Tyre, all the strongholds in Cana, all of them. Tyre is one stronghold, the crowning stronghold. He pronounces his judgment. God, he stretches his hand over the sea, the Mediterranean Sea, and he shakes the kingdom. And his commandment over every stronghold in that place was that it was to be destroyed. Every place that had set itself up against the name of God and trusted in its own abilities and its own characteristics and its own goodness was going to be torn down, because Cana is his land for his people. A stronghold. You guys know what a stronghold is. It's a fortress, it's a castle. But it's not just physical prowess. Tyre, the city of Tyre, you can see it in these verses. It was not just about the fact that it was a big, strong, wealthy city. A stronghold is somewhere where you heap your ideologies, your hopes, your dreams. Stronghold is a place you run to when you're afraid. It's a place you get refueled at when you're tired. It's a place you'll fight for when you're feeling defensive. A stronghold is a place you'll fly a banner for when you're feeling jubilant. A stronghold is much more than physical prowess. And if you sit here today and you said in your heart, I believe in Jesus Christ as the Son of God, resurrected from the dead, to atone for my sins and bring me into right relationship with God, you are a Canaanite, in God's sense of the word. You have found yourself in the promised land. You have built yourself an altar like Abraham did and said, this land is my land. Your soul, your spirit is your Cana. And God says, I have owned this. I have redeemed this land for you by faith. You are spiritual children of Abraham. The covenant God made with Abraham in Genesis 12, that's the very beginning of it, was a covenant of faith, not of works. And when you believe in Christ as an end to all your strivings, because you're just never going to be good enough, you become a spiritual child of Abraham. This land, spiritually, is your land. And God speaks out over your souls and over your spirits. And he says, that land is my land, your strongholds are coming down. Any place in you where you have said, this has glory, this has honor, God says to us, who are your merchants? Who are your princes? Where have you built your walls in your life by way of attention and time? Sometimes they're obvious, sometimes they're massive. Sometimes they're subtle. Sometimes it's what you think and not what you've done on the outside. Either way, God says over his people, you are Canaan, and I will not have strongholds that don't bear my name because they keep me out. Would you turn, sorry, I'm speaking really fast, I'll slow down, to 2 Corinthians 10. So I hope I've convinced you that God speaks over your lives and says, bring down those strongholds. He reaches into your circumstances and he shakes. And it's not to punish, it's to pull down things that oppose him. And you might say, I'm not a Tyrian. I don't trust. I trust in God. Look around you, do you look outside, do you stand on British pavements and think, I'm British, this is an enduring government, this will last, I am safe. How about the house of cards that is our financial system? I have all this electronic imaginary money stored up somewhere because I've saved, which is a good thing, don't mistake what I'm saying. You think it can't get blown down in one breath of God? And all that money is gone. Do not look at your pavements. Do not look at people fleeing from a war-torn land and say, we're British. We all have strongholds, even if you haven't meant to do it. And so, you know, Paul says, Paul in the Bible, Paul says that the veil of confusion is lifted in Christ. The veil of confusion that we have when we read the Old Testament. When you come to saving knowledge of Jesus Christ and you look back in the Old Testament and you read it, he says, the veil is gone. Let's see if we can't lift the veil over strongholds. So we know what God has commanded, and you say, well, that's fine, but some strongholds are very, very strong. And they're not coming down easily. And I'm not sure I want my stronghold down. This is my safe place. And God speaks into it again. The word stronghold occurs about 30 times in the Old Testament. More than half of them reference God as our stronghold. Now, that doesn't surprise you, does it? In the New Testament, it only occurs once. One time, this word, Greek word, stronghold, is used in 2 Corinthians 10. We're going to read it. Let me set the scene for you, though. 2 Corinthians, Paul's writing a letter to the Corinthians. And it's not the first letter, that's why it's called 2 Corinthians. It's written to them before. They got some problems, haven't we all? And there is this idea, and he never openly addresses it in the letter. You read the letter, you will get this idea that there were teachers that had gone in after him, because that's the way the body of Christ works. One plants, one sows, one waters, one reaps. That's the way it works. He moved on. He worked with other Christians. But he'd moved on, and other people had come in, and they preached a different gospel. That's his words. He accuses the Corinthians of receiving any old gospel other than the one that he initially preached to them. And we can infer that they might have been Israelites, because he says, are they Israelites? I am too. Are they Hebrews? I am more so. Do they know the law? I know it better than anybody, because he was a Pharisee of Pharisees before Christ found him. And they were obviously taking the news of Jesus Christ and preaching it different to the people in Corinth, maybe adding a whole load of things that were necessary for salvation in addition to belief in Christ. And they had accused him of not being good enough. They obviously came in with pomp and ceremony and regality, like the Tyrians had in their hearts, because he also says, I never charged you for preaching because I wanted to preach the gospel to you for free so that you would never be offended. And they've accused him of being carnal and fleshy, like the gospel isn't enough, like Jesus wasn't enough to save. And he's never overt with this, but this is the feeling we get from his language in Corinthians. And he says to them, and we are in 10, verse 3, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. The children of Israel in the Assyrian Empire did not, were not, indwelt by the same spirit that rose Christ from the dead. That was a gift that came after the provision of Christ on the cross. When he died and rose again, he made a way to clean you out so your Canaan is fit for habitation by the Spirit of God who made the entire world. They didn't have that. They had Isaiah. You and me don't have to rely on Isaiah's word and fear the time when God comes in and shakes to move our strongholds out. Paul says, the weapons of our warfare, what weapons do you have? You have the knowledge of Christ. In Christ, Corinthians, it's in 2 Corinthians, is everything God ever wanted you to know about himself. This knowledge is mighty in God for pulling down strongholds. The indwelling power of the Holy Spirit pulls down strongholds when you submit your life thought by thought, line by line, precept upon precept against that knowledge. And he doesn't expect you to do it by might or by power. You know that. He expects you to do it by the Spirit of God and the revelation of Jesus Christ in your life. He does not want strongholds in your life that do not bear his name. He does not want you running to thought patterns or processes that do not reflect how he feels about you. He has work to do in your hearts, and it's one of pulling down strongholds, and you have to partner in with him Because listen, he says, the weapons of our war, though we walk in the flesh, because who knows that your strongholds exhibit themselves in your body. You live in this body right now, right? Or everything you do, you live out. But God says, start on the inside. When you have a stronghold, you don't start on the outside. You don't start with the flesh. He says, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They don't address the lusts of the flesh. They go deeper. Jesus said it's not what goes into a man that makes him unclean. It's what comes out of the man. The way the Holy Spirit works in your life is to start on the inside, to start to pull down strongholds in the inside, to take every thought you have. That's hard work, folks, isn't it? Every thought you have, and line it up with his stronghold in his life. And that's his word for us today. Now, some of you might be in northern Syria right now, Haran, saying, I don't like the look of Cana. I don't want to build my altar there. And to you, I would say, there is only room for one stronghold in the life of every human being on the planet, whether you choose to build it or not, and it is your choice. And we find it in church. Jesus says to his disciples, who do you say I am? You know this story. Who do you say I am? They say, oh, some say you're Elijah. Some say you're John the Baptist, raised from the dead. And Peter says, but Peter, who do you say I am? And he says, I think you're the Son, the Christ, the Son of the living God. And he says, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, because flesh and blood has not revealed this to you. We do not war according to the flesh, but my Father who is in heaven has revealed this to you. His name was Simon, by the way. And you are Peter, which is why he was called Simon Peter. You are Peter, which also means rock in the Greek language. That's the pun Jesus was using. You are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. There is one stronghold that is enduring, that will not fade away like the Assyrian Empire. They will not collapse like a house of cards one day, like Britain will one day. You might not be alive to see it, but it will come as surely as it has come to all the empires in the world. One empire built on one rock, the revelation of Christ as mediator between man and God. One place to build your stronghold. One place to bring every thought you have. Does this match what Christ says about me? No, it doesn't. Kick it to the curb. Ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. And when you have that in your heart, and this is a mystery Paul talked about, when you have this revelation, there's one stronghold that you need that needs to oust all the others. You build them together, they become living stones. Because you're just one stone, right? You see that? You're not the church. On your own, you're a monster. Lots of Martins, monster, right? You put these rocks together. What do you get? An enormous stronghold. Are you not surprised that Jesus says, the gates of Hades will not prevail against it? And if you're here today and you have a stronghold, the Holy Spirit will tell you, I have no idea. You don't know what mine are. The Holy Spirit will convict you, but know that it is God's heart to remove them in your life so that you can move on. Amen. I'm done.